Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, the first 13 verses. We're led by God's Holy Spirit. St. Luke wrote these holy, life-giving, life-transforming words. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Almighty God, as your Son confessed, as your Son declared, it is not by bread alone that we live. Indeed, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we pray, Almighty Father, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, that you would come to us here in this place unmistakably to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And Father, as you know the weakness of each of us, grant that each of us would find you mighty to save, mighty to deliver, that we would know the victory in our lives of your Son who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've not only considered the person and work of Jesus, but also the person and work of the Holy Spirit, especially his work relative to the person and work of Jesus, our Savior. A couple of weeks ago, we saw at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form, in the form of a dove, and resting upon Jesus, demonstrating that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, the anointed one of God, whom God had sent to save us, to deliver us from Satan's power, from our sin, and from death. And here we see that the anointed Spirit, that Jesus anointed with the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where Jesus was tempted. As we read in verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he had been baptized and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So the first thing that the Spirit, who has anointed Jesus, leads Jesus to do is to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, in Matthew's account of this, He puts it this way. Then, immediately after his baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Mark said this: the Spirit immediately, after Jesus' baptism, drove Jesus into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. The Greek word that is translated as drove there in Mark chapter 1 is a very forceful word. It means to throw out. It's the same word that was used when Jesus would cast out or throw out demons from someone who was demon-possessed. It's the word that's used to describe the way that Jesus drove out or threw out those who were buying and selling in the temple when Jesus cleansed the temple. So there was a forcefulness to the Spirit's leading here. There was no uncertainty about this leading. You know, sometimes you may wonder, is this the Spirit leading me to do this? Or what? You know, and you pray through it, but there's no mistaking it here. There's a forcefulness to this. There is an unmistakableness, a directness in the Spirit's leading of Jesus here. And of course, Jesus was yielded to the will of the Father as the Father led him by the Spirit. Jesus, in his holy humanity, was perfectly dependent on the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Spirit who had anointed him, and he followed wherever the Spirit led him to go. But again, we should ask this question: why would the Spirit lead God's Son into the wilderness to face temptation? That seems like a very peculiar thing for the Spirit to lead Jesus to do right after he has anointed him at his baptism. First thing he leads him to do is go into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted. Why would he do this? Didn't we pray early in our service, "Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? Some versions say the evil one. Why would the Spirit then lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? So we want to frame our consideration of the temptation of God's Son by asking the question, why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one, by the devil? Devil from a Greek word, diabolos, meaning the slanderer or accuser, or as Jesus called him, Satan, which means adversary or opponent. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into this situation? Well, let's consider three reasons this morning, all of them having to do with Christ defeating Satan for us. That's what's going here, what the church fathers called the Christus Victor. Christ the victor. Christ here binding Satan. Christ here destroying the work of the evil one. Doing what he came to do, that we might share in that victory, that head-crushing victory over the serpent through our Savior. It's about Christ's victory and ours through him over the devil and all the forces of evil. But three specific reasons why Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted on our behalf. First, to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. To fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. Remember, that is the same answer to our question a few weeks ago when we asked, why would Jesus submit to John's baptism? Remember, that was a baptism of what? Repentance. A baptism of repentance. Jesus had no sins for which to repent. So why was he baptized? He was baptized in order to identify with us, with sinners, signifying that he was fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, in our stead, in our place, doing what we have failed to do, namely loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as himself. Such was the case here as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was being led there as our substitute, as our representative, as our Savior, as our deliverer, as we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man. And as man, as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus was led into the wilderness as our mediator, as our representative, in order to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. Remember in our previous sermon in Luke on the genealogy of Jesus, that Luke traced Jesus' ancestry all the way back to whom? To Adam, whom Luke called in the last verse of chapter 3, the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God in the sense that he was the first man, the first image bearer of God, that God created, and the father of the whole human race. And Adam, as our representative in the garden, in the pristine beauty of paradise before the fall, represented us. But then, when tempted through the serpent of old, the slanderer, the adversary, when tempted, Adam failed to love God. He failed to trust God. He failed to honor God. It involved food, didn't it? Just as the temptation here in the wilderness involved food. A temptation to not trust God with what God had given him, but to follow Satan and his devices in pleasing oneself in a way that God had not called him to do. When Adam was tempted, he sinned. He violated God's law. He opposed God's will. And that has affected all of us. That's why we have all those terrible D words that we have to deal with. Disease, depravity, death, divorce, disappointment, discouragement. All those things came through the disobedience of Adam. When the New England Primer was written, that was the first textbook that was used in the American colonies, and it was the foundational textbook for schooling in this country through the 18th century. In its teaching of the alphabet for young children, it would use biblical stories and illustrations to help students learn the alphabet. So, for example, for the letter B, it had a picture of the Bible and said, "Thy life to mend, this book attend." Or for the letter Z, it had a picture of a little man in a tree and said, "Zacchaeus did climb the tree, his Lord to see." Well, for the letter A, it had a picture of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it said, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." It was driving home the critical point that when Adam gave in to temptation, it was as if all of us gave in with him. Why? Because we were in him. He was representing us. So when he sinned and fell away from perfect, blessed fellowship with God, we sinned and fell away from perfect, blessed fellowship with God. Our nature then became prone to give in to temptation. And of course, we have given in to temptation. We confessed that earlier. Time after time, we've given in to temptation. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So somebody, literally somebody, had to step in as a representative for us who would not give in to temptation, who would fulfill God's standard of righteousness for us, so that this same representative could go and be a sinless sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, in order to atone for all of our sins. So that he could undo the damage that had been done through Satan's temptation and Adam's sin. And since none of us could do it, God in love. Amazing, free, unmerited love. That's the only explanation. In love for you, gave his eternal son to take on our human nature, to become the second or the last Adam on our behalf, and to do what Adam failed to do in our flesh. Notice also that he did it in the wilderness. As Mark puts it, amidst wild animals. It's a nasty scene of fallenness all around him. Whereas Adam was in the garden with the tame, well-behaved animals. This picture of beauty and order. Christ steps into the chaos and the decay and the destruction and the death of this fallen world. Adam tempted in paradise and sinned. Jesus tempted in the wilderness and sins not. He fully loved and honored God. Thus Romans 5:19 says, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And we should also note that Jesus did what the nation of Israel, also called God's son, failed to do, particularly in the wilderness of Sinai. As Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, one of the reasons for that was because Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Israel, in those 40 years, failed to follow God with all their heart. In the psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 95, we heard about how they hardened their hearts at Massa, which means place of temptation. They committed the very sins in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted to commit. In the wilderness, they gave in to the temptation to satisfy their own desires for food and comfort, putting that above honoring and following God. They even said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the slavery of Egypt. In the wilderness, they failed to worship the one true and living God, the Lord their God who had delivered them out of Egypt. They worshiped the golden calf. They followed the idols of their heart. And in the wilderness, they put the Lord their God to the test by failing to trust him and constantly murmuring against him. They were pessimistic pilgrims, which is an oxymoron, actually. Why would you be making pilgrimage somewhere if you don't think you're going to get there? They failed to be the faithful son God had called them to be. So in love, he gave his eternal son to step in, being of Israel, for Israel, being of Adam, for all of us, to step into our place as our representative, to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. That's why he can be your Savior. That's why he's the only Savior. Because it's only his righteousness that saves. When we look away from ourselves and our attempts to clean ourselves up before God and we look to him and trust him, he gives us his righteousness and we are safe and secure from all alarm. We have the perfect righteousness of Jesus covering us now and forever. When you just believe in Jesus Christ to fulfill all righteousness for us. The second reason the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted was so that Jesus would truly be our sympathetic high priest. It's so that no one would ever think anymore, or shouldn't think, given the gospel, that God is far off, that he doesn't care about us, but rather God has become Emmanuel, God with us, going through everything we go through. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, says, "Since therefore the children share in his flesh and blood," Jesus didn't become part of some other race, he became part of the human race. "The children share in his flesh and blood," Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And Hebrews 4 goes on to talk about, "We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The devil comes to you and says, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about what you're going through right now. The gospel said, oh, yes, he does, so much so that he gave his son to go through what you go through in this fallen world, that, and he is able to help you, and he's ready to help you if you will call on him for help. Jesus can sympathize with you in your weakness and suffering. Matthew and Mark tells us that not only was he dependent on the Spirit during these temptations, but that God sent angels to minister to him. Such was his exhaustion and weakness after all those days of fasting and after the devil's attacks, the assault of the devil. Never had the devil come at somebody, not even Job, not even Adam and Eve in the garden. Never had the devil come after somebody the way he came after Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus knows what you're going through. He is able and willing to not only sympathize with you, but to give you victory as you confess your weakness, as you confess your sins, as you ask him for help, as you depend on his Spirit to replace selfish pride with humble love and service to God and for others. Satan tempted Jesus to feed himself during this time of fasting. Satan was trying to derail Jesus, who came not to be served, not even by his own miraculous power, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Satan tempted Jesus to worship him and gain worldly kingdoms, and to throw himself off the temple without injury to gain worldly praise. The bottom line is that Satan was tempting Jesus to gain the crown without the cross. That's what he was tempting him to do. To have the glory of Palm Sunday and the glory of Easter Sunday and the glory of Ascension Day and the glory of being seated at the right hand of the Father without the misery and the suffering of Good Friday. That's what he was tempting Jesus to do. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter tempted him to do that? Remember? Jesus said, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ." Jesus said, "Well, let me begin to explain to you what the Christ must do. He must go to Jerusalem. He must be rejected. He must suffer. He must die." Peter said, "Not far be it from you," is what Peter said. "Far be it from you. This shall never happen to you." How did Jesus respond to him? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Why did Jesus speak to Peter that way? Because in that moment, Peter was doing what Satan had done in the wilderness. He was suggesting to Jesus that he could have the glory without Golgotha. The crown without the cross. But Jesus did not give in to those temptations. Thus, he is able and willing to help you die to self. He went on to say to Peter and the rest, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me." The devil says, No. You don't need to deny yourself. Serve self. Put yourself first. Serve the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. But you know better as a disciple of Jesus. You know that you have to deny yourself. You know you have to die to self. You know you have to take up your cross in your marriage, in your family life, in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your witness to the world, in your work life, to stay honorable to who you are, to walk worthy of the calling that is yours in Christ Jesus. You know that you have to die to pride. You have to die to self. You have to say with Jesus, "Not my will, but that thy will be done." And so we must look to Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, to help us. He'll give us victory to die to pride and arrogance and envy and all the rest, and live a life of love and service increasingly to others. And then the third reason, briefly, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted was to give us an example. We've already touched on this, but give us an example of how to have victory over temptation. How did Jesus do it? The Word of God. Satan twisted and misapplied Scripture. It shows us that not everybody who quotes Scripture, who knows Scripture, I mean, Satan knows the Scriptures. It shows that not everybody who quotes Scripture or speaks about Scripture loves the message of Scripture, loves the person, Jesus, of Scripture, and is seeking to make him known. Satan twisted and misapplied Scripture. Jesus used Scripture as the sword of the Spirit to have victory over Satan's temptations. That is our example. How do we have victory over Satan's temptations? Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but through prayer, as Jesus was praying to the Father in those 40 days in the wilderness, through dependence on the Spirit, as Jesus depended on the Spirit in the wilderness, through dependence on Jesus, his incarnate life, death, and resurrection, our communion with him and his grace, and by the Spirit's help as the Spirit speaks to us in the Scriptures, the written Word of God, and through the sacraments and the prayers of the church and the fellowship of God's people, these means of grace. This is how God equips us to do battle. Through the gospel of peace. And get victory over the evil one. Let me just close with this. ultimately, this passage, this episode in the life of our Lord, is meant to show once again that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh and the only Savior of sinners. At Jesus' baptism, a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, my only Son." What did the devil do in Jesus' temptations? Twice he said, if you are the Son of God. Satan wants to cast doubt about the identity of Jesus. Ultimately, and this is his hubris, Satan was trying to drive a wedge between the eternal Father and his eternal Son. That's how arrogant he is. Trying to get the Son to turn his back on the Father in disobedience. Satan is the wedge driver. He takes relationships, tries to drive a wedge in them. Whether it's a marriage or a family, father to child, mother to child, brother and sister, the unity of a church, he's always seeking to drive a wedge. He tried to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son, couldn't do it. So he tries to drive wedges in relationships that remind him of that beautiful, loving harmony and kindness and joy. But here he was trying to cast doubt regarding the identity of Jesus. So we must listen to those faithful witnesses, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, speaking through the words of Scripture, speaking through faithful servants like Luke, speaking through the apostles who are saying to us, Jesus is the Son of God. St. John said he wrote his entire gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God does all he has done and does all that he continues to do through his gospel, through his people, through his sacraments, through his church, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you will have life in his name. Satan is doing just the opposite. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to be confused about the identity of Jesus. May we listen to the testimony of the Father, not the testimony of the Father of lies. May we listen to the testimony of God the Father, who says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." May we draw near to Jesus, nearer than ever before, and rest in him, rejoice in him, look to him for help, and know his victory, the victory of the wilderness, the victory of the cross, the victory of the empty tomb. May we know that victory more and more in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.